Morning. The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, and it's verses 31 to 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. This is the word of our Lord.
Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, that you make it living and active to us. Lord Jesus, we look at these words that you spoke so long ago, and I just ask that they bring light and life to each and every one of us this morning. May your words be a window that show us more of you and a mirror that shows our own hearts, and then work in us by your Spirit, Lord. Amen. Have you ever really looked forward to something in the future? A concert, a special event, a holiday? And then when it happens, it isn't what you expected. The reality didn't match the picture that you'd built up. When I was about 6, I wanted a string puppet for Christmas. I made sure my mum knew which one it was. It hung in the shop window. And then came Christmas morning, and I opened my present. It was, yes, just one present in my dad's football sock full of nuts and sweets. And there it was, a dressing gown. To say I was disappointed is an overstatement. I am ashamed to say that I cried, I raged, I sulked all of that day. Who gets clothes for Christmas? It's an unspoken rule. I was, in a word, heartily offended and ungrateful because it wasn't what I wanted. Long story short, I saved up my pocket money and I bought myself a string puppet. First time I tried it, I tangled the strings up. Never did get the hang of it. And that was that. It still didn't excuse the dressing gown. Even the thought of it right now, I think I might need prayer after the service. What, you may ask, has this story got to do with today's text of the mustard seed? Well, I think it would be fair to say the Jewish people maybe felt like I did that Christmas morning. No thunderbolts. They had waited and hoped and longed for the Messiah. They built up their expectations of what he would be like, what he would do, how wonderful things would be. And they got Jesus. Don't get me wrong. Yes, he performed miracles. Yes, he taught as no one before had ever done. But nevertheless, when would he get on with what they expected of him? Was he or wasn't he the Messiah? Surely by now he's supposed to have defeated the Romans, liberated them by force, set up his kingdom on earth. So why, after 18 months, doesn't he get on with it? They were disappointed. So you can imagine what their feelings are going to be like when he compares the kingdom of God to an insignificant mustard seed. This parable is the third in a series of 7 where Jesus is describing to them the kingdom of God. And on this particular day, he has, as usual, attracted a large crowd. And he's left the house and he's gone down to the shore and he's sitting on a boat to speak. That in itself must have seemed strange. surely, teaching from a boat. Maybe he was making a point. You don't want me in the synagogue? I'll just use a boat. It's about 18 months into his three-year ministry. John the Baptist has been arrested, and Jesus hasn't, not long ago, chosen his 12 disciples. And his popularity is high. But before long, he's going to be facing opposition as his words start to offend people. He knew his words and his life would cause offence. He's already anticipated people would have misconceptions about him as the Messiah and the kingdom of God, and they wouldn't be happy with his message. They wanted a king, but they needed a saviour. But unfortunately, they didn't realise this. Not much earlier, John the Baptist from prison sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him this question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we keep on expecting another? Why would he ask that? He'd baptized Jesus. He'd seen the Spirit descend on him. He'd heard the voice of God. Because John had a different expectation of what Jesus would do. Because he had a different idea of what this coming kingdom was. And so he doubted. And he wanted to hear from Jesus himself. And Jesus, understanding this, told the disciples to report back to John what they'd seen. And he added, "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." Some versions say stumble or trip. Later in Matthew, the disciples report to Jesus, "The Pharisees are offended by what you say." And later in John, when Jesus teaches about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's well aware his disciples were grumbling about it. And he said, "Does this teaching offend you?" And yes, it did, because many turned back and no longer followed him. His words offended and caused people to stumble. Why? Because their prejudice had blinded them to any other alternative. He had indeed come to set them free, but not from Roman oppression, but from their own sin. And that was an unthinkable and an uncomfortable message. Instead of attacking Rome, he was criticizing them. He hadn't come to bring death to their enemies, but life to Israel. But they couldn't see it, and they'd already decided what they wanted, and he wasn't it. He's halfway through his ministry, and this day marks a change in the way he teaches. We know that because the disciples say to him, "Why have you now started to speak in parables?" So why did he? Well, parables are just truths anchored in familiar everyday things, stories that are easy to remember. But the hearer has to work out and puzzle over it if they genuinely want to understand the meaning. That's why the disciples asked Jesus to explain his parables in private. They conceal the truth from those too lazy or blinded by prejudice to see. But they weren't only there to convey or mask truth. They were intended to challenge. Jesus was in his stories holding up a mirror that showed the listener the truth about themselves, and a window to show them into the truth about God. If they received it with an honest heart, they'd see the truth. If they heard it with pride and self-righteousness, the truth was hidden from them. So here we are, on the boat at the lakeside, and Jesus is ready to deliver another revelation to his listeners. "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" he asks his audience. "Oh, well, that's easy," they might think. "God's kingdom is eternal. It's our inheritance. It's our right as descendants of Abraham. It's glorious. It's more powerful than the Romans who are oppressing us. It's global. It's got ivory palaces, a majestic throne, an invincible king." So they wait, for Jesus to describe this wonderful kingdom. Happy in their certainty, they knew everything that there was to know. Jesus knew they had a wrong idea of the kingdom, and he searched for a way to correct them and help them understand what God's kingdom was really about. And so the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What? Whoops, there's a stumble right there. No. We know all about the kingdom. It's eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's a towering mountain, a majestic oak. It didn't have a beginning. It wasn't small and insignificant, and it could never be a seed, especially a small, scraggy mustard seed. Can you imagine their astonishment, their outrage, their offence? Jesus continues, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds come and perch in its branches. Oh, this is just getting worse. We know very well the mustard seed is not the smallest. And even worse, everybody knows a mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree, it's a bush. And whoever plants just one single seed? Well, was Jesus wrong? Of course not. But that wasn't his point. And we don't need to pick this apart and go into botany lessons. We just have to ask ourselves, what did he mean? Why is the kingdom of God compared to a small, insignificant seed? And why say it grows into a big tree when we know mustard seeds don't? Well, I suppose, first of all, it's important to realise that this isn't about us, and it's prophetic. It's not about our ability to grow, our potential to do great things. It's about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is speaking of the future, what the seed would become. It's all about the growth that's going to come, not in a blaze of glory, but gradual growth from a seemingly insignificant beginning, a little seed that filled the world. The kingdom of God had humble beginnings, like a mustard seed. It was small and unimpressive, overlooked and dismissed as foolishness. When it came, it didn't overwhelm. But from complete obscurity, the kingdom Jesus established was to become the greatest and most enduring kingdom the world has ever known. So we know what the Jews thought about this kingdom and what it would be like. But what's our understanding of this kingdom that Jesus is speaking about? And how it grew. Well, the kingdom of God is his sovereign and eternal reign and rule over all things. That is undisputed and unchangeable. When God created, he created a spiritual kingdom, and he also created a visible material kingdom, the earth, and everything in it. And in it, man and woman were body, soul, and spirit. And God walked with them in this kingdom. But they chose to rebel against him and his sovereign rule. They chose to trust themselves. And when they did this, sin was born and their spirits died, and with it, their connection to God. But God had a plan. He had to judge them. He would also save them. And so he planted a seed in the womb of a virgin who gave birth to a child who grew up in obscurity and was considered a nobody. No wealth or status. Wherever he went, so did his kingdom. He had authority over all creation. He calmed the seas, multiplied fish, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. His authority was without question. But his kingdom could not fully come until that curse had been dealt with, and so despised and rejected. He was put to death, and that seed was buried in a tomb in darkness till God raised it to life. 50 days later on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the kingdom of God invaded earth, and once again the spirit of man was alive again. And why is that so important? Jesus said it. Flesh and blood cannot enter this kingdom. And so now God lived in the hearts of men and women who waited in an upper room, and his kingdom came. When Jesus preached, he spoke to multitudes, but that didn't really translate into an awful lot of changed hearts, because he'd not yet completed what he came to do. But on this day, the Holy Spirit started doing his work of revealing the truth of Jesus. And so from one small seed to 12 followers, to 120 waiting in an upper room, to the 3,000 who heard Peter speak of Jesus as King, from heart to heart, from generation to generation, to nation to nation, Jesus's invisible kingdom expanded and grew as one after another people were free once again to choose who they would trust in, themselves, bow the knee to King Jesus. Within 40 years, there was a body of followers in every major city of the Roman Empire. Notice I said followers, not church, because it's important to realize as well that the church is part of this kingdom, but it's not the whole of it. Within 250 years, the whole of the Roman Empire was Christianized, and not by the sword, but through faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. An invisible king over an invisible kingdom, dependent on God, directed and empowered by God. And today, his kingdom continues to touch and transform lives, and will continue to spread from person to person and become that worldwide shelter with room for everyone. And the message of the kingdom, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. A simple, underwhelming message to many who hear it, dismissed as simplistic foolishness, not exactly earth-shattering, simple, insignificant, even despised and offensive. But let someone actually believe it. Let them actually put their trust in Jesus and invite him into their lives. And it's the most transforming, revolutionary, radical, life-changing event that could ever happen to them. I don't think it was by chance Jesus chose a mustard seed. Back then, his audience would have known full well what mustard seeds were known for. Have you ever tried a spoonful of mustard? It's fiery, it's biting, it's pungent, it stirs up the blood and gets up your nose. The story is told that Darius, the king of Persia, invaded Europe with a great army, and he was met by Alexander the Great. Darius sent him a bag full of sesame seeds as a kind of taunt. See how many seeds? That shows the vast size of my army. Alexander sent back a handful of mustard seeds, which was his way of saying, you might be many, but we're tough, biting and pungent, and we can handle you. And he did. So Jesus was in a way saying the kingdom of God maybe is intended to be like he was, irritating, disturbing, stirring up a reaction. And for us, well, it's encouraging, isn't it, to see the kingdom of God came from such small beginnings, especially when we think we are too small and insignificant and wonder if it's worth giving our small contribution. That mustard seed grew to a miraculous size, not because it willed itself to, but because God gave the increase. God is the God of the miraculous. That's the whole purpose of the parable. It's a message of hope. In a world of uncertainty, we belong to an unshakable kingdom, and its king is Jesus. And here's the important part. Jesus isn't king because of any decision we make. It's because God said so. And the most important thing is not to try and persuade and convince people about Jesus. Let's just get on with living a life that draws people to him, because people don't need decision moments. They need revelation moments to see Jesus as king. So for us, how did we get on looking through that mirror and the window of this parable? Do we have maybe preconceived ideas of the kingdom of God? Can we sometimes be offended by Jesus and his words because they cause us to stumble? Maybe we think he asks us too much, doesn't do what we expect, doesn't do what we want when we expect him to. Then maybe there's a simple choice that we need to make. Trust him. That's the simplest choice there is to make. It's not about denominations, it's not about structures, it's not about doctrines, because the kingdom of Jesus is not about the church. It's about relationship, abiding in him and him abiding in us. It's him as king living in our hearts, saying to us, if you call me king and Lord, obey my commands. Because yes, we are citizens of this world that we can see. But when we acknowledge Jesus as king, we become citizens of that kingdom. And the words of Jesus are the rules of that kingdom that we've entered. Him and his words are not, in Forrest Gump's words, like a box of chocolates. We can't pick and choose our favourites and leave the rest in the box. They are words to live by. They are life and breath. They are a sure and firm foundation. They are more precious than gold. But there's more to come. The kingdom has been established, but it is not yet complete. So we're waiting in this in-between bit until Jesus returns. Yes, Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom here on earth, and his kingdom will be without end. So for us, if we're citizens and Jesus is king, then let's listen to him and obey his words. Let's stop trying to be perfect and just be honest followers of Jesus. And a final encouragement. Don't overlook the mustard seed moments in your life. That seemingly little and insignificant conversation you had with someone when you shared your faith. Simple prayer you prayed with a friend. That small act of generosity, that small act of kindness, that small gift of food to the food bank. Small things can and do become big things. And what seems insignificant when offered to God for him to work in and through can become truly life-changing for someone. Because that's what it's like when we are citizens of the mustard seed kingdom of God. Amen.
Do take a seat just for a second. So when James was inviting the Holy Spirit earlier, I just had a very weird picture. And so I've been trying to figure out what it means, and I'm not sure, but I'm going to share it out of faith. So in an internal combustion engine, you've got the crankshaft and the bit that attaches to the piston. You've got a little end at the top, and you have a big end at the bottom. And sometimes when the bearing goes, your big end's gone. And for some reason, I saw the big end of a piston arm in an internal combustion engine. And all I can think of as I've prayed it through is that when Yvonne was saying about how Israel considered themselves to be the mighty oak, that maybe somebody here has always kind of felt that they were supposed to be more significant. That maybe following Jesus is about laying down stuff and not being the big end in an engine, but being a small and insignificant part in an engine. But the reality is that God has created you to perfectly fit into his family and serve the most incredible role. And it doesn't matter whether you're the big end or whether you're a piston ring or whether you're the washer on a screw that holds it together. The engine wouldn't function properly without you. So I hope that makes sense to somebody. Maybe somebody came here with an engine on their mind and thought, well, if God mentions that, I'll believe him. But whatever it is, I'll leave that with you. And now let's just pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrificial love that allowed yourself to be the seed that was planted through sacrifice and death, and to grow into the kingdom that we love and want to serve. Would you take us this, would you take the little seed we are and the little seeds we have to offer, and would you bless them and would you grow them into your kingdom, that your will may be done and your kingdom come. Amen. Bless you all.